You may be seated. Our first lesson today is taken from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the well-being, the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, its well-being, you will find your welfare and well-being. And from Timothy, 2 Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this. And warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. So a few weeks ago in my retirement, when I did not have to preach every Sunday, I had the opportunity to return to Calvin Center. I was the director of Calvin Center, which is the camp and conference center for the Presbytery of Atlanta. Had the opportunity to return there for a reception that was being held for the executive director at Calvin Center, who was leaving. He is now the executive director at Ghost Ranch. Ghost Ranch is one of the three Presbyterian national conference centers. Stony Point in New York, Ghost Ranch in New Mexico, and Montreat in North Carolina. So those are the three national conference centers for the Presbyterian Church. And he was going there, and so they were having a reception for him at Calvin Center in his departure. Paul's a friend, a longtime acquaintance, and someone who's done a wonderful job at Calvin Center. And there is, by the way, a Morristown connection to Calvin Center in that Russ Weekly is currently now the chair of the Calvin Center board. So he was a little surprised to see me there, but it was an opportunity for me to be back at Calvin Center and to honor Paul and to thank him for his good work at Calvin Center. Calvin Center, when I arrived at Calvin Center, it was after the presbytery had taken a vote to actually consider the sale of the center. And to dispose of the property of Calvin Center. But some churches in the presbytery thought better of that decision and saved it from sale, and then I arrived in order to hopefully take it to a better place in its life. And I'm gratified to say that I was followed there by two of my good friends and very effective and good camp directors. Calvin Center is like so many camps. In the late 50s, early 60s, the Presbytery of Atlanta had planned and built the camp during the time when the Presbyterian Church, and in fact not only the Presbyterian Church, but denominations in this nation were beginning to consider the importance and place of outdoor ministry. So around the same time, not the same year, but around the same time, the Presbytery of Knoxville then, but now the Presbytery of East Tennessee, had considered the purchase of a piece of property and the building of Camp John Knox, now John Knox Center, down on Watts Bar Lake. And so it was constructed around that same time, and I was the director there for 4 years. And now I serve on the board of our own Holston Camp and Retreat Center, which was also built in or around the same time as well. Those years in the 50s and 60s marked a period of great growth and stability for the church, not just for Presbyterians, but for other of the mainline denominations. But over the years since those times, the church has seen great change. And we all know that. We have seen it. We've experienced it. It is for us a new and different day for the church and the churches almost everywhere. I certainly have seen great change in my 40-plus years of ministry in the church. Church has changed a great deal in that time. In a very different way, the children of Israel, and it was really a remarkably different way, the children of Israel found their world dramatically changed. Because the greatest power in the world, the Babylonians, had conquered Jerusalem, and unlike the Assyrians, a little ancient history here, you can talk about what the Assyrians did, which they, if they conquered something, they just destroyed everything. The Assyrians' capital was Nineveh, and they just destroyed everything, and the 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, just disappeared at that point because of the destruction of the Assyrian Empire. The Babylonians followed them, but their treating of conquered nations was very different from the way in which the Assyrians, and so they took key leaders and many of the primary citizens of Jerusalem into exile into Babylon. We could also talk about the Persians and the Medes and the Romans, but that's another subject for another day. And so the children of Israel found themselves in exile in Babylon. A very long way from home. In the brief time that I was teaching as an adjunct at Tusculum, I was preaching Introduction to the Old Testament, and if you look at the map and you look at how you got from Jerusalem to Babylon, it was a very, very long way, and culturally very different as well. There was a prophet in Jerusalem, Hananiah, who offered words of comfort and hope to the children of Israel, the folks from Jerusalem now in exile, that the exile would be brief. Oh, maybe 2 years, and they'll be home. Jeremiah writes a different sort of letter. He said, you're going to be there a while. You need to settle in. Build a house. Plant a garden. Marry and given in marriage, your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren. Pray for the welfare, the well-being of the city. The word there is actually shalom. And the thing we know about the word shalom is it's just not about peace. That's the way we translate it often. Pray for the peace of the city. Shalom, the word, the meaning of shalom is really much broader and greater. It's about well-being, wholeness. Pray for the peace, the well-being, the wholeness of that city, for in its well-being, its shalom, you will find your shalom. Jeremiah bore this news that the exiles did not want to hear, but we know that those were the words that they needed to hear. Based on biblical and archaeological evidence now, biblical studies and archaeological evidence, we know that the exile of the children of Israel in Babylon was a significant formative event. In fact, the shape and form of modern Judaism is refined in the exile, so that two significant events, I think, play very significant, important roles in the formation of the faith. One is obviously the Exodus, the movement from Egypt to freedom in the Holy Land, and the other is the exile. And both of those were key to our understanding and their understanding of the work of God with God's people and the children of Israel. Jeremiah calls the people to consider how they should respond to this turn of historic events in the life of the people of God. What should they do? In some sense, in the same vein, Paul, in addressing Timothy, reminds him of how God is at work in his life. Even as he finds himself imprisoned in chains to witness to God's work in Jesus Christ, he says to him, remember Jesus Christ. He says, the saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him, which is, by the way, an image of baptism. In the baptism liturgy, we talk about dying in Christ and rising to new life in him. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And Travis Williams talked about this a little bit on Wednesday evening when he talked about the way in which Christians in that time when 1 Peter was written, could, if they were, for instance, taken to court, they could actually deny that they were Christian at all. And so this seems to be a reference to that. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he, that is Jesus, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul is offering this sound advice to this young disciple, this minister, as the church has growing pains in a world that is learning about this new group of folks, those who are followers of Jesus on the way. That was a way they often described themselves. And then those who came to be known as we are as Christians. So what does all of this say to us today? In the midst of so much change in the world around us, and so much change in the church and churches, it seems to us to offer a call to seek the welfare, the shalom, and the well-being of the church where the church finds itself today. Sometimes we find ourselves looking back to those different, maybe better times. At least sometimes that's how we think about it in our nostalgia about the past. Wishing for, maybe hoping that those days would return. The place where we were was at times more comfortable, and we felt, or think we felt, more secure. But the reality is, for us in these days, that is not where we find ourselves. If we think of Jeremiah's words to seek the well-being, the shalom, the peace of the city, as an image or a metaphor for our own call, then our well-being as the people of God is to be found in the new place we find ourselves. And we're not in exile, and we're not in a new country, but we are in a new place. The church and our discipleship finds itself called to be in this new place, seeking the shalom, the well-being of the place where we are. Because the well-being of the people of God, as Paul reminds Timothy, is bound to the call to faithful discipleship, to remember Jesus, to remember in the water of baptism our call to faithful discipleship, our dying in Christ and our rise with him into new life, because Paul tells Timothy that Jesus is faithful to us and to the church, his body. So we have work to do. Not the work of the past, but the work of the present and the future. For our well-being and for the shalom of our lives, the life of the church. Not for the church's sake alone, but for the sake of Jesus Christ and his word in the world, the one who has called us as his own, the one who is faithful, and the one who is always with us. So we seek the well-being of the presence of Jesus Christ in our discipleship and our service to him. Thanks be to God.